I have an interesting question for you this morning. I'm not taking a poll of hands either. But I just want you to think about this. Have you ever entertained the thought of just giving up a life of righteousness? Just tossing it all away. I have no doubt that some have entertained this thought. When times are difficult and seems like there's just no use, and it might just be a momentary temptation that for some reason seemed to be more important to us than going to heaven at the time. Or it might have been a long time yearning that we've harbored in our hearts for many years, and it just keeps popping its head up in the course of our lives. Well, if you are thinking this, or if you've ever thought this or entertained this thought, I would like for you this morning to take another look at heaven and what heaven means. The first thing that I would suggest that we consider is that heaven means victory. It means victory over Satan, victory over the enemies of righteousness, and ultimately, victory over sin and death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Now, in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a considerable amount here that Paul has to say about the end of time and what will happen when Christ comes again. And all of it is very important to us. But I think we need to just skip on down to verse 54 at this point for the sake of time and read 54 through 58 in order to get some key points that we need to keep in mind here. "So, that is, in light of all these things, when this corruptible, that is, the physical body, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Those words of encouragement are as much for us today as they were for the brethren in Corinth when Paul wrote them. We can understand that our death and final resurrection is a sign of victory. It's a sign of victory. And our victory is through Jesus Christ. But some might think that that's not very important and want to just toss it aside for the sake of some other thing in this world that they might want to do. But I want you to look at the things that will accompany this victory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? "Reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think what Peter says here, in light of what we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, should help us to better understand the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 12, when he said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's a great reward that awaits us in heaven. But another thing we understand, if we decide to just give up, we need to understand something about the beauty that is found in heaven. And it is not just beauty. It is unsurpassed beauty. You've seen the descriptions of heaven in the book of Revelation. Street of gold, walls of jasper, foundation of precious stones, gates of pearl, crystal clear river flowing from the throne of God. Now, we all understand that this is not literal. It is not literal, but simply a feeble attempt to use human language to convey the beauties of heaven. As spectacular as it be to our mortal mind to see such things as described in the book of Revelation, we, of course, understand that it will be every bit that spectacular to our spirits whenever we behold it in that spiritual realm, the dwelling place of our Creator. That's why we just sang, "How beautiful heaven must be." How beautiful heaven must be. And it's not just unsurpassed beauty, but it is incorruptible beauty. In other words, it is beauty that never fades away. Look at Proverbs 31:30. The wise man said, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing." Now, what he's talking here about is a woman who fears the Lord is one who will be praised. But what I want to point out here is that the passing beauty that we see in things on this earth will not be so in heaven. It will not be so in heaven. That's why we can sing the hymn, "I am going to a city where the roses never fade." Because it's incorruptible. It is incorruptible. But I don't think that we, of course, have even touched on the most beautiful aspect of heaven yet. And I want you to notice in Revelation 21 and verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine for it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Can you even imagine that? Now, remember, we're talking about a spiritual realm here and trying to grasp it with physical terms. That's what we're trying to do here. But can you just, in your mind's eye, can you just imagine that? It's almost staggers the mind to even think of such a thing. But you know what? When you're talking about just throwing up your hands and giving up, you need to remember that heaven also means home. What does home mean to you? If you think of home, do you think of bricks or plaster or lumber or sheetrock? Is that what home is to you? Well, I don't believe any of us would say that that's what we think of when we think of home. Home to us means family. It means being with the ones we love the most. That's home. When someone speaks about being homesick, they're not talking about a house. But they're homesick for their wife or their children or other loved ones that they are separated from at the time. So we're never really home until we're with the ones which we love the most. So then we won't be truly home until we're with the one we love above all others. Or as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, absent from the body and present with the Lord. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, in being with verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now we all understand that the word mansions here, as it occurs in the King James Version, is not meant to describe great big columns out front and carriages out in front of it and, you know, that type of thing. That's not what we're talking about. Literally, if you want to translate this literally, you might get it right down to the word apartments or dwelling places. That's what he's talking about. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you." In other words, where I am, there you can be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. The apostle says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." What a joy. What a joy 'twill be when we wake to see him for whom our heart is yearning. Indeed. But you know, another thing that we learn about heaven, and this ought to be in consideration now when we start thinking about giving up here now, and that is that heaven also means rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me, if you will, beginning with verse 8. Talking about Joshua and leading the people of Israel into the promised land. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, don't you be like Israel was and miss out on the promised rest. Well, what do we mean rest? Well, according to Revelation 14 and verse 13, it's a rest from our labors he's talking about. The inspired John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." That's what it says. That they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now notice the contrast here with, and I'm going to give that to you just real quick here, with verse 11 of chapter 14. "The smoke of their torment ascends forever, ever, and they," this is the point, "have no rest day or night." That's the other side of the coin. And by the way, that should be under consideration if we're ever thinking about throwing up our hands and giving up. Because that's what we're going to have to look forward to. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. But it is also a rest from persecution. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7, Paul writes, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled, he's talking about persecutions here, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. No more persecution. No more trials. No more temptations. Sounds pretty good to me. Sounds pretty good. But you know, heaven also means joy. You know, sometimes people think about giving up on a life of righteousness because they think the world has joy to offer them. And you know, as hard as they search, they just can't really get joy. Oh, they get it for a second or two, or maybe a minute or two, but then it's gone. And then they have to go somewhere else to find it. And then pretty soon that doesn't give them joy anymore, and they go to find something else. And on and on and on and on and on they go, but never stop. They never stop. But you know, heaven means joy. Now, we of course understand as Christians that we have joy in this earth. There are many things that bring us joy. But we also have this joy mixed with some sorrow too. I want you to note the statement of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 9. He says, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. What did he mean by this? Well, he means that we have a reason for joy that extends far beyond what this world can give us. Far beyond. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, the apostle also says here, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. No bed of roses for Paul, folks. But you know what we find? In heaven, there's going to be nothing to mar our joy. Nothing. In fact, in Revelation 21 and verse 4, we are told that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. Had a lot of songs come to my mind as I was preparing this, and Daryl couldn't lead all of them for you this morning. But let me give you some that'll bring some thoughts to your mind. Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving lies the summer land of bliss. Far beyond the sighing, moaning, and weeping lies the summer land of bliss. Far beyond the pain and sickness and dying lies the summer land of bliss. This is joy that will not end. This is joy that we're not going to think, well, you know, this isn't so joyful anymore. I'm going to try something different. No. This joy will go on for eternity. But you know, another thing heaven means is holiness. Heaven means holiness. Now, we all know that the areas in which we live in Southern California have what they call a crime rate. And of course, different kinds of crime are considered in these. Some are very serious crimes, bodily injury, even death. Some are maliciousness. And some are just thievery, out and out thievery. But you know what I know for certain? The crime rate in heaven is zero. That's right. The crime rate in heaven is zero. And so is the sin rate, if you want to get right down to it. The sin rate in heaven is zero. When you get to heaven, we will never again have to hear the Lord's name taken in vain. I don't know about you, but I'm just real happy about that. It galls me to hear the Lord's name taken in vain. Even euphemisms that stand for the Lord's name. Because I know what they mean, and so does God. I know what they mean. It just galls me. I don't have to hear that anymore in heaven. And I won't have to hear another filthy joke that someone's telling, or some filthy innuendo. No more. Don't have to. Won't be there. There'll be no more adultery. There'll be no lasciviousness. And there will be no lying or deceit of any kind. Why? Well, because those things aren't allowed in heaven. And they shouldn't be allowed here on earth either. Especially amongst God's people. Peter wrote in the second general epistle, the third chapter, in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's not talking here about a physical dwelling place. He's talking about a spiritual dwelling place where righteousness is found. And we know that everything we've said here about heaven and what won't be found there is absolutely true according to Revelation 21 and verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, whenever we're thinking about heaven, we need to think about how important it is for us to be there someday. We need to think about that. Because, you know, the things in this life that come our way that cause us to feel like we want to just throw up our hands and give up, just let the devil have us, are so trivial when weighed against what eternity has to offer us in heaven. They are trivial. And if we live long enough, most often we'll come to a point where we realize how trivial they really are. I can't tell you how many times that people that I've known have told me stories about how they were raised by godly parents and how they were faithful in their attendance until they got to be their own person. And then they decided that righteousness wasn't all that important. So they just started living like the devil. And fortunately, their lives were spared long enough that they came to their senses, like the young man in the pig pen. And they suddenly realized that, you know what? I've sinned. I've sinned before God. I've sinned against my Father. And now I just wish I could be one of his servants. That would be happy. Be happy to just have a place in his service. And then they've come back and described just how worthless and how trivial this pursuit of unrighteousness was in their life. And to think that they almost forfeited heaven for that? Really? Is it really worth it? You know, we need to think seriously about this. Think about what we are giving up if we don't keep on the path that leads to eternal life. Think about it. It's dead serious. And of course, we understand, all of us, that heaven also means eternity. And you know, eternity is portrayed for us in an interesting way in the book of Revelation. If you remember back in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree there besides the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember what it was called? The tree of life. That's right, David. The tree of life. And you know, as long as man continued to eat of that tree, he would never die. He would live forever. Now remember, that was a physical tree in a physical garden with physical people. But you know, we go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 7, and look what we find here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Isn't that interesting? In a metaphorical sense, the tree of life has been transplanted from the Garden of Eden to heaven. That's where it is. And what does that mean? What's the symbology mean? We will be able to freely eat of it and live forever. That's what this is talking about here. It's talking about the eternal nature. The eternal nature of heaven. It goes on without end. But you know, this wonderful experience that we've been describing throughout this lesson was described in a verse of a hymn that we sang this morning. And I want you to think about it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Can you even fathom that? You know, our little finite minds can't even fathom 1,000 years. In fact, it's hard to fathom more than 100 because we're so finite. But you know, this, what is written in that song is absolutely true. When we've been there 10,000 years, no different than when we first began. Why? Because it's eternal. There's no more reckoning of time. And that's what this 10,000 is meant to mean here. There's no more reckoning of time. Now, considering all of the things that we've been talking about this morning, let me say this. You can quit if you want to. That's right, you can. God is not going to force you to serve Him. He's not going to strike you with a bolt of lightning and make you do His will. So if you want to quit, you can. You can give up. But I want you to remember this. I want this to be in the forefront of your mind. On the day that you quit is the day you forfeit all hope of eternal happiness and choose in its place eternal damnation. That's your choice. That is your choice. Keep in mind that eternity is a very long time. A very long time. And is it really worth the things that appeal to you right now in this life to give up your hope of ever being in this eternal place of joy and happiness? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Our prayer is that you'll make the right choice. That's our prayer. but you make the choice. And if you have not begun your journey to heaven, knowing what heaven means, it is our hope that it is your desire to get ready to go. To get ready to go. And that begins by first of all believing on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. And that belief causing a change in your heart or a change in your mind, a change in your will. When you say, okay, from now on, I'm not going to live like I want to. I'm going to live like God wants me to. I'm going to not give myself to the things of this world. I'm going to live for eternity. That's what repentance does. And then your confession of faith from a penitent heart that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and a burial with him in the waters of baptism in obedience to his command that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins by virtue of his blood. And then you're on the road. You're on your way. And don't give up. Don't give up. It's not worth it. If we can be of assistance to you in your obedience to the gospel this morning, or if you are a child of God who has sinned and you have, like your brethren, to pray with you and for you as you repent and confess your sins to our Father, we extend the invitation and we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.